Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the September 18, 2016 session, focusing on 1 Timothy 2, the first seven verses. Let it all out. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
Now, tonight we're looking at a text that deals with something Christians talk a lot about, and that's prayer. Daniel, what can we learn about prayer from this passage?
Well, I appreciate your tossing it over to me, as I am the resident expert on prayer. As you will soon find out, what I know doesn't take very long. But as you said, David, we're talking about prayer. In this section of 1 Timothy, Paul encourages us to offer prayers for everyone, and especially for our leaders, for this is right in the eyes of God. Well, that sounds good enough, but if you've ever sat through a sermon or a Sunday school lesson on prayer, I'm pretty sure you left feeling rather inadequate. We're told how important it is to pray and how we should do more of it. We're told that prayer is to be the very heart of our life with God. The quality of our faith is revealed by our prayer life, we're told. But is there anyone listening to us on this podcast who's actually satisfied with their prayer life? We all know we should be better about it, but honestly, I mean, who has the time? And then there are the deeper questions. How do we pray? How does it work? Does it even do any good? I don't know that I have any sufficient answers on that. Despite having had the benefit of a good theological education, I'm no expert on prayer. In fact, the extent of my knowledge about prayer can be summed up in two statements. God wants us to pray, and God will listen. First, God wants us to pray because we need to ask for what we need. When we ask God for something in prayer, we are acknowledging both our need and God's goodness. And by the way, asking for what we need in prayer affirms that we are dependent upon God. God wants us to pray for others, for all people. That's what we read in the first two verses of this section of 1 Timothy. Prayer, then, is not a withdrawal from the world, but a way to love the world. The second thing I know about prayer is that God listens. There's nothing more important to God than being in relationship with us, caring for us. And so when we speak, we can count on God's attention. So God wants us to pray, and God is listening. Beyond that, to be honest, I don't know much. Despite my ignorance on prayer, I think I know what prayer is not. Prayer is not begging for stuff. Prayer is embracing the God who loves us and already knows what we need, and what we need is God. If your joy is bubbling over, pray. God wants to hear your thanksgiving. If you're mad at God, pray. You can't clear up your anger with someone if you aren't willing to talk it out. Whatever it is, tell God about it. I know it's hard sometimes, but we keep at it. We pray not to inform God of what needs to be done. We pray because God promises to listen. That's a little background on our text for today.
Daniel, your introduction reminded me of the great, very little, small, easy-to-read book by Anne Lamott. It says, prayer can be summed up by three simple words: help, thanks, wow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Three different types of prayers.
That's right.
Wonder which one gets prayed the most.
Yeah.
I'll tell you, at the beginning of the semester at seminary, it's help.
It's not wow? Yeah.
I don't think so. I think it's wow,
I need help.
Yeah, wow, exactly. I need help. Syllabus shock has in set in for yeah. our students, for sure.
I remember those days.
I mean, that's interesting. I mean, we all know we definitely are prone to pray when we need help. I wonder about the wow, though. I mean, that's when have you prayed a wow prayer?
Those, they're not as often as they should be, because I think we're not as prone to being open to the wonder of the universe and God's revelation of God's self to us through it all. But occasionally you do, you know, I've experienced something like that when you're just overwhelmed with the beauty of the earth, the majesty of God as it's displayed in a beautiful sky, and you just sometimes maybe not actually say wow as much as just are speechless.
I mean, I think of
like the birth of a child.
Yeah.
It's hard not to hold that newborn and think, wow.
As we talk about prayer, I think it's really important that we not, okay, just forgive me, that we not should on ourselves.
Oh, should.
Should.
I thought I was going to have to get the little cuckoo thing going here, but.
No.
Okay. No, we have a church bell sound when we need to bleep people.
There we go. That's a good idea. But think about it. If we spend a lot of time talking about what we should and shouldn't be doing in prayer, that's guilting and shaming when it's really about building relationship. And I wonder if we can think about kind of maintaining an open connection with God so that even if I have one of those moments where I'm wowed or amazed, or I breathe the words, somebody help me, even if I don't directly, consciously point that toward God, that there is this kind of openness that all of that is prayer. My wows at a sunset or newborn baby, or for me, it's watching my kids learn new things because they're at one of those fun ages where they're kind of, the whole world is open to them. That even if it's not a conscious, hey, God, that was really amazing, but this sense of wonder that's bubbles up inside of me, that then upon reflection, I can see that those are expressions of prayer. Does it have to be conscious all the time? I guess that's a question. Does it have to be conscious all the time?
No.
Okay, why?
I don't think so either. Go ahead, Bert.
I think a lot of us in our traditions have been taught that it has to be a conscious thing. You've got to be able to put words to it. And then our prayers can become so verbose. And we just repeat a lot of the same things. And, you know, is it Jesus says God already knows? God already knows what you need before you ask it, kind of a thing. But then, and I'm trying to find this up, but where is it that talks about prayers can be sighs, S-I-G-H-S, sighs, moans, yeah. Groans. I remember hearing a priest one time, I'm sorry, a monk, talk about prayer coming through tears and longings, that somehow, if we think prayer is always limited to our words, then somehow prayer is always limited to a conscious understanding and interpretation. And at one level, prayer is that, especially when we're talking to someone. But there's a deeper level of prayer that is beyond our understanding. And even if it's within our understanding to some degree, it's beyond our ability to put it into words. And that it's that connection with the Holy, with the image of God within us, speaking to us, the Holy Spirit within us, speaking for us. And I don't think it always has to be conscious. I don't think it is always conscious.
Yeah, that's a good point, Bert. I think while you were talking, I found the reference. I think that you were talking about Romans 8. We do not pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words.
Yeah.
Yeah, that... you know, I think all of that, you know, our Buddhist friends talk about mindfulness, just being open and aware. But even in those moments when perhaps we aren't aware, but reflecting back, I think God receives all of that. And so I think it's a good point. Yeah, I think, of course, prayer is not always spoken and can take many, many different forms. I think that's a good point, Nikki.
You know, also with that, Nikki, the different Christian mystical traditions, prayer traditions, go far beyond words, and even I think you could say conscious understanding. Lectio Divina, or centering prayer of being still and silent, and just knowing God. And then also Ignatian contemplation, which is a form of prayer in which you actually, I don't know any other way to, somebody help me if you're into this, but you actually meditate on a story in scripture and sort of a centering prayer kind of thing. You mystically are thrust into the story. You can see yourself experiencing part of, you're in the story. That's not a conscious effort. And in fact, the people who are able to do this and talk about it says that if you are so conscious in trying to do it, you're not going to be able to do it.
You know?
It's not going to happen. You can't make it happen. You have to let yourself go into the presence of God so that your consciousness is free from doing something. And God will take you there. The Holy Spirit will take you there. There's a whole realm of Catholic spirituality and early Christian mystics about prayer that has nothing to do with conscious talk and expression of needs or even thanks.
You know, I feel like I need a church historian because I it makes me wonder the kind of prayer that we're talking about that is conscious and spoken, like as if we are speaking to God through prayer. My hunch is that the importance of that kind of prayer maybe rose with the importance of the idea of a quiet time. I'm not sure. That's why I need a church historian. But it seems like this kind of prayer is very measurable. It's something that we can quantify when we've done it, that we've done it, how we did it, right? Mm-hmm. Like it's something that's very measurable.
Check it off the little offering envelope.
That's right. Yeah. Check it off.
Yeah, exactly.
Brought your Bible, pray, daily quiet time.
Right. Silence is more difficult to quantify.
Mm-hmm.
Breath prayer, praying scripture. Prayer that is simply our sighs or our astonishment or our expressions of frustration and anger is not measurable. That's not something we can check off on a box very easily. And so it makes me think that by giving rise to this kind of prayer, we have made prayer a task to be accomplished rather than a relationship to be engaged and explored.
Mm. Yes. Wow.
That's it. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but as you were talking, I was thinking, yeah, the way we've commonly talked about prayer, you know, we've used that quiet time with God rather than these segmented portions of our day.
Mm.
You know, we talk about that, whereas it sounds like you're advocating more for a prayerful living almost, I mean, kind of thing where it's, you know, trying to take it all in as prayerful wonder, you know, watching your kids learn new things, or the joy they have getting off the school bus, whatever it is. Those are moments for communion, not the quiet time from 9 to 10 a.m. or whatever it is.
And, you know, maybe Paul was onto something when he talks about praying without ceasing, that you're in everything you do is part of prayer. Every thought, every breath, I'm going to start singing the Police song, every breath you take is a part of prayer. You know, that you're not ever not in prayer with God.
And I think that when we understand all of life as gift from God, it's a little more easy to get there.
Yeah.
It's a little more easy to live life prayerfully. And that means the good and the hard, right? The celebrations and the disappointments. That there becomes, I imagine, and for me, sometimes in my better moments, there is this awareness that I am never walking alone, that no matter what it is I am experiencing, I'm not alone. I'm not doing it by myself. Even if I'm the only visible human being in a room, everything is a gift from God, and so I'm not alone. And so there is a sense that all of my thoughts, all of my sighs, all of my expressions are with God.
And all of your anger and all of your frustration and all of your curse words
All of it.
There was something you said earlier, and I can't remember what it was. It hinted at this. It got me thinking about this. But, you know, the psalmist is very honest and raw in his emotions and expressing what he, you know, happy are those who see your enemies, you know, bashing their infants' heads upon the rock. And, you know, just, you know, all this kind of stuff. And we act like, oh, we can't let God hear us say such things. You know, we can't come. Well, God, coming to God with all of our honest emotions of life, is that, and I'm thinking of my dear friend, her name is Siri. When I was pastoring in rural Kentucky, about a decade ago or so, her husband was the Methodist pastor in this small town, and we got to be good friends. And her family, they had kids about the same age as our kids, so we all got to be really, really, really close. They went on a family vacation, camping up in Iowa or somewhere, came back, and he got very ill, went in the hospital on a Monday, and by Friday he was dead. Turned out he had one of these rare fungus things. He breathed in, and they had no idea what was going on. They thought he had the flu or whatever. By the end of the week, he was dead. So here's this widow with two kids in elementary school approaching junior high age, and she just burst forth with all these, you know, exclamations and extreme curse words that would make, you know, Samuel L. Jackson blush. And this is a minister's wife. And some people were offended, and we just were like, Siri, let it out. But that raw emotion, that's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's allowing your entire self be in the presence of God. And I think, you know, like Job and like the psalmist, God, what's going on? That's prayer too. So yeah, I think you got to understand.
Yeah, I think that's the point. That's we need to be honest, and because God can take it, and if our faith is to be real, our faith can take it too.
You know, and I think that among our podcasts, the people who listen to this, I think most of them would probably be listening, going, "Yeah, absolutely. Like, yes, we can do this. We can be that honest in prayer." I submit that we're even allowed to be selfish and immature in prayer, and that part of talking to God is putting all of it out there. So if it's for some time treating God like God is some vending machine in the sky, it doesn't work out, but you can say things to God. This is what I really want. And it can be immature and it can be selfish. And it's okay to say those things to God, because that's part of putting our whole self out there to God. And I believe that when we aim to live a prayerful life and we are honest about all of it, like not just the anger, but also the selfishness. I mean, think about the psalmist who wants their enemy gone. There are certainly people that I have known that I could have wished bad things upon. And there's a sense that we aren't allowed to say those things out loud for sure, or even to God in prayer. But I think that when we're honest in true prayer, God brings us around to where we need to be.
That's, I think, by being honest
about what we feel, what we hope, even when we would not even tell our very best friend what we're thinking, we can say it to God. And that in the naming of those things, God guides us to where we need to be.
Even when I'm praying for Mississippi State to win the SEC this year?
Yes. See? Yes. Yes.
Because there's a lot of people in Starkville, and we're going to need some prayers. Because our quarterback has gone to quarterback the Dallas Cowboys, you know.
Yes. Or when we pray things about the particular political person we don't like.
Which actually brings us right back to the text. right? It opens up praying for our leaders, praying for kings, all who are in high positions. Mm-hmm. Was it a few weeks ago on this podcast, y'all mentioned someone who's their church, in their church time, mm-hmm. prays by name for Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. A friend of mine has taken to, from now through, I think through inauguration, is going to pray for both persons by name, and he says it's harder to demonize folks whom you're truly mm-hmm. praying for,
right?
Yeah.
But Nikki, you in your video script, and by the way, Nikki has a great video on this. If you want to watch this after listening to the podcast, you make a distinction about sort of a little bit countercultural note Paul's making here, or sort of making a political point in praying
for
the leaders rather than to, if I understood that right. Can you tell me about that?
Sure. So in my study, realized that during this time in the Roman Empire, the leaders began to be seen as deity by lots and lots of people. And so the leaders would be prayed to by the people in the Roman Empire. And so Paul's point in this text is political. And it's this kind of, these people are not God. We do not pray to them. These people need to be prayed for. So there's this kind of countercultural, you're not God. But there is countercultural on the other side that says, okay, we know these people do not represent the way of life that we feel God has called us to, yet we are called to pray for them. So it's, you know, Paul's making everybody mad, I think, with this text. it doesn't matter who you are. I think he's making everybody mad. But I think it is a challenge for us. Not that we wouldn't say that we pray to our political leaders, but I think in our partisan country right now, we might as well. We end up putting people on a pedestal, and we don't hold anybody accountable. If they're our person, we don't hold them accountable at all. Mm. But if it's the other person, we want to demonize them. Mm-hmm. And so there is a sense of, we deify our political leaders because we feel like if we don't, then we admit that the other person should be on top. And so there is a sense of these people are human, and we will agree with one more than the other. But either way, they are human and we pray for them.
You know, as we've been talking this evening, I keep going back to one of my favorite authors, and I've quoted Anne Lamott, so one of my other favorite authors on prayer, Frederick Buechner. And in his little book, Wishful Thinking, which we could post a link to on the notes here, which I highly recommend, by the way, he has this to say about prayer. It's a little essay. So if you'll bear with me, but I think it summarizes everything and more that what we've been trying to say. We all pray, whether we think of it as praying or not. The odd silence we fall into when something very beautiful is happening, or when something very good or very bad is happening. The that sometimes floats up out of us as out of a 4th of July crowd when the skyrocket bursts over the water. The stammer of pain at someone else's pain, the stammer of joy at someone else's joy, whatever words or sounds we use for sighing with over our own lives, these are all prayers in their way. These are all spoken, not just to ourselves, but to something even more familiar than ourselves and even more strange than the world. According to Jesus, by far the most important thing about praying is to keep at it. And the images he uses to explain this are all rather comic, as though he thought it was rather comic to have to explain it at all. He says God is like a friend that you go to borrow bread from at midnight, and the friend tells you in effect to drop dead, but you go on knocking anyway until finally he gives you what you want so that he can go back to bed again. Or God is like a cruel judge who refuses to hear the case of a certain poor widow, presumably because he knows there's not much in it for him, but she keeps on hounding him until finally he hears her case just to get her out of his hair. Even a stinker, Jesus says, won't give his own child a black eye when the child asks for peanut butter and jelly. So how all the more will God, when his children, be persistent, Jesus says. Be burdensome, Jesus says. Whatever else prayer may be, prayer is at least talking to yourself, and that's in itself not always a bad idea. Talk to yourself about your own life, about what you've done, what you failed to do, about who you are, about who you wish you were, and about who the people you love are and who the people you don't love are. Talk to yourself about what matters most to you, because if you don't, you may forget what matters most to you. And even if you don't believe someone's listening, at least you'll be listening. But believe somebody is listening, with a capital S. Believe in miracles. That's what Jesus told the father who asked him to heal his epileptic son. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father spoke for all of us when he answered, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But what about when the boy is not healed? When? Listen to or not listen to, the prayer goes unanswered. Who knows? Just keep praying, Jesus says. Remember the sleepy friend. Remember the crooked judge. Even if the boy dies, keep on beating the path to God's door, because the one thing you can be sure of is that down that path that you beat, even with your most half-cocked and halting prayer, the God you call upon will finally come. And if he does not bring you the answer you want, he brings you himself. And maybe at the secret heart of all our prayers, that is what we are really praying for.
Amen.
Those are good words, Bert. Thank each of you for an insightful conversation tonight. I will look forward to next time.
Thanks. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.